Romans chapter 8. I'll talk to you today about the ABCs of the Christian life. When I played basketball, my coach would always stress the fundamentals because you had to know the basics and you had to do the basics well if you hoped to be anywhere in the game when the buzzer sounded to end it all. And so we practiced the fundamentals, and these are the fundamentals of the Christian life, the ABCs of the Christian life. Some of the first things that we should learn as Christians. And so I want all of us to listen to the message this morning, but especially those of you who are new Christians, those of you who aren't real familiar maybe with church, what a church believes, what the Bible teaches, I'd like you to pay close attention this morning. Because there are things that you can do, three things that we're going to mention today to help you grow, prosper, and succeed as a Christian. So Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. And even though this might be a simple message for some, I pray, Lord, that there would be something in this message that would be meat and drink for everyone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My goal for today is to have you fall in love with God's Word. How many of you have your Bibles this morning? All right. How many of you love the Word of God? If you don't, I hope you develop a love for it. And that love even starts today. She was only 14 years old when she started her journey. It was a 25-mile journey alone. A foreboding journey from her home to Bala. The year was 1799, and she lived off the west coast of Wales. It was a rugged mountain area that was uncultivated. Leaving the cottage, Mary Jones must have felt her heart beating fast as she thought of the 25-mile walk to Bala. She knew she had to go. She had waited for so long. The end would justify it all. The treasures she would find would dwarf every fear she had of making her trip. That morning, she awakened early. It was the most important day of her life. After breakfast, her parents knelt with her in prayer, asking for God's protection on her long journey. After kissing them goodbye, Mary walked from the cottage barefoot to begin her journey. In her bag, she had her shoes, but would use them sparingly to avoid wearing them out. For assurance, she quoted Bible verses that she had memorized. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Soon she would be able to read those words from her very own Bible. It was just 25 miles away. For 6 years, Mary had prayed and worked for a Bible. It all seemed like a dream back then, but she was on her way. Her mind began to wander, and she thought of her first encounter with the Word of God. Her parents were Christians. They quoted verses that they had learned at missions meetings. Mary began to think about the missions meetings she had attended. She remembered stumbling through the darkness with a lantern on her way to those meetings. She was only 8 years old then. Coming home, she would rehearse the scripture to her father, word for word. She told her mother how much she wanted her very own Bible. But then she added, "But I couldn't read it, could I?" At that time, there was no school where she lived. She lived in the village of Langfahangel. Few Bibles were available in that country, the country of Wales, in the Welsh language. Her father, Jacob, was a poor man, but one day he came home with exciting news. Mary might soon be able to attend school to learn how to read and write. There was a school that was opening in the neighboring village. She remembered getting up early to do her chores before the 2-mile walk to school. Now, on her way to get her Bible, she could read. She was on her way to get her own copy of the Word of God. Increasing her pace, Mary held to her bag tightly. She must not lose the money. She had worked too hard and too long for that. She had helped the neighbors with their chores and did anything that she could to make a little money. She thought of the day when she had finally saved enough for a Bible. She was told by a friend that a Reverend Charles Thompson had copies of the Bible. At last, she reached her destination. Her pastor had told her to go to the residence of a certain Methodist pastor who he was sure could help her. A kind woman had directed her to his home. When the minister opened the door, he was surprised to see a late visitor. He invited her in, and after she explained her story, he said, "Mary, tomorrow we will go see Reverend Charles. He lives just across the street, and I know that he will help you in any way that he can." The kind minister provided food and lodging for Mary. She crawled in bed and thanked God for the safe trip. It seemed like only minutes had passed before she heard Pastor Edwards knock on her door. It was morning. After breakfast, they crossed the street to Reverend Charles's home. They knocked on the door. Mary's heart was in her throat. He invited them in with the comment, "This is an early visit. I hope all is well." The Methodist minister explained that Mary had come 25 miles to see him. "Mr. Charles," he said, "this young lady walked those 25 miles to see if you have a Bible that you could spare for her." I'll finish that story later in the message, but I want you to know that the most important decision anybody can ever make is the decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the decision of all decisions. You must make that decision. Then the first step of obedience for a new Christian is to be baptized in water. Baptism is a way for the Christian to say to the world, "I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior," and to show you, "I am going to follow him in this area of baptism." It's the first step after becoming a new believer, a new Christian. Sometimes people wait until they think that they have their life in order to get baptized. My philosophy, my idea is you receive Christ, you get baptized, because baptism in itself is a way to help you overcome the temptations that you face in life. You know that baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As you go in the water and you are put under the water, you are dying to the old way of life. You're dying to self. Sin dies. As you are held under water for just that split second, you are buried. You are buried with Christ as he was buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. But then to come up out of the water, signifying his resurrection, also means that you are raised to walk in newness of life. And so I encourage, once you receive Christ as your Savior, you're baptized in water. Don't wait till you have it all together. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Lord will help you as you step in obedience to him. But what's next? What comes next? What's after that? Well, early in your life, you were taught your ABCs. There are also some ABCs in the Christian life. A is to accept the power of the Holy Spirit. I said accept the power of the Holy Spirit. I did not say accept the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I make such a distinction? Because Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 clearly teaches that the day you were saved, The Holy Spirit came to indwell within you. Look at that, Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit does not live in you, then you're not saved to begin with. But if you are here today and you are saved, then you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you. The problem now is for the Holy Spirit to get all of you. And he wants all of you. You need to let the Holy Spirit fill you, control you, empower you, and energize you since you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. This means to continually be filled and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know that it's tragic, but some people don't get saved because they think about the Christian life and they say, I couldn't live the Christian life. What's the sense of me getting saved? What's the sense of me even trying? Because I couldn't live that kind of life. I couldn't live the Christian life. You know what? They're right. They can't. You know what? You can't either. Nobody can live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to accept the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says, for if ye lived after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you will let the Holy Spirit take charge of you, you will live a spiritually victorious Christian life. The Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible in the flesh. It is only possible when you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't, but the Holy Spirit can. So what you have is a divine canner within you. The song says, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his what? Strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Through who? Through yourself? No, through Christ. Through him. What happens when your transmission goes out of your car? Anybody ever had your transmission go out of your car? I did. I discovered it won't move. Well, it might if you push it or pull it. It might move a little. But you will get exhausted trying to go too far that way. Anybody ever done this, or am I the only crazy one? You got behind the wheel, and your car wouldn't run, and so you're there with your wheel, and you stick your foot out the door, and you try to push the car. Anybody ever done that? Please. All right, good. I only ran out of gas 2 times in my life. And once was after I was married with Debbie, and of all days, it was our anniversary. We ran out of gas. We ran out of propane at the house. And then I was taking her out to eat for our anniversary, and we had a newer car, one that we weren't familiar with. It wasn't brand new. It was used, but it was new to us. And we just got past Quick Trip, probably a mile down the road, headed toward Baldwin, when I ran out of gas. So I ran out of gas at home, and I ran out of gas in the car on the same day on our anniversary. But thank the Lord, my wife was real understanding. The other time I ran out of gas was when I wasn't married yet, but I ran out of gas just as I was pulling into the gas station. So at least I got that far, but I remember sitting behind the wheel, sticking my leg out the door, trying to push the car the rest of the way up to the pump. You get exhausted trying to push. Trying to pull your car. It makes more sense to have gas, but it makes even more sense to have a transmission. The same is true in your Christian life. The power has to come from within you, not from without. Have you seen people in the Christian life being pushed? I have. I've seen Christian life. People try to live the Christian life somewhat, but I see the pastor pushing them. I see the Sunday school teacher pushing them. I see their parents pulling them. And all the time, the people that are trying to push them and pull them are getting exhausted. And these people are not going anywhere. Have you ever sat in the car while somebody else was pushing? Thinking, boy, I'm not going very fast. I'm not going very far. And those guys that are pushing you are really getting tired out. You have to have a transmission. You have to let the Holy Spirit move you. But you know, even though the Holy Spirit wants to move you, you can still quench that spirit. I kind of think of that as the emergency brake. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this story. It was my very first car. I had a Mustang. It was a 4-speed. And the thing was terrible on snow. But there's one particular time where I was in somebody's driveway and I was stuck. And for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why I was stuck. I had 5 or 6 big guys pushing me on that little Mustang. We had shoveled snow all around the car. It was on pure blacktop. But the guys are pushing, they're pushing, and they're pushing, and I'm not going anywhere. And then I looked down. My emergency brake was on. I nonchalantly flipped the lever of that brake, put it down, took off. Never did tell anybody what happened. Those guys that were pushing me, I could tell they were getting tired. They were getting frustrated. Listen, if you have an engine, tires, and a good transmission, take the brake off and put it in gear. Yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God every day to let the Holy Spirit empower us for what needs to be done to live that day for Him. Listen, if Jesus Christ was standing right next to you, whispering in your ear and encouraging you, do you think you could do it? Do you think that you would have what you need to get the job done? I think so. Jesus had been with His disciples, walking side by side with them for 3.5 years. In John chapter 14, He tells them, "Sorry guys, but I'm going to have to leave you." He says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, though, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And if you look at the difference in the disciples after Jesus left them and before the Holy Spirit came, and look at what they were like after the Holy Spirit came upon them, such a remarkable difference. When Jesus was taken from them, they were a fearful lot. But after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they had power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You see, in the flesh, Jesus limited Himself. He could only be in one place at a time. But when the Holy Spirit came, He can be with all of us at the same time, and He can go wherever you go. If you're 30,000 feet up in an airplane, the Holy Spirit is with you. If you are in a submarine near the bottom of the ocean floor, the Holy Spirit is right there with you. You can't go anywhere where the Holy Spirit can't go with you and help you do that which is right. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 18, "But I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Jesus said, "I will come to you in the person and power of the Holy Spirit." Verse 26 of that same chapter, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." You know that when you get saved, you begin to understand the Bible really even before you read it. Even before you know too much about the Bible, you begin to understand what is right, what's wrong. You begin to understand truth and error. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit has moved in. He is the one who teaches you and guides you into all truth. John 16, 13 and 14, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Now, how do you know if the transmission is working properly? Verse 14 of John 16, "He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Person living under the control and power of the Holy Spirit wants the will of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants. More than anything else, they want the will of God. I was trying to think of how to illustrate this. I thought about a kerosene and an oil-burning lamp. Anybody ever, do you have one of those? Maybe you take them camping or something. What would happen if you tried to burn the wick without any oil in there? You'd burn up that wick pretty quickly, wouldn't you? We, as the wick, have the living fountain of the Holy Spirit, the living fountain of oil which furnishes us with an inexhaustible supply. Even when you feel helpless and inadequate, you can burn yourself out, but you cannot burn out the supply of the Holy Spirit. You must not burn the wick without the oil, and you can't live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit either. Remember, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You have to let the oil of the Holy Spirit burn your wick, or I guarantee you, you will burn out quick in the Christian life. Accept the power of the Holy Spirit. That's A. B, believe basic Bible doctrines. Believe basic Bible doctrines. What do you believe? Do you know what you believe? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 2 says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Just like rain is God's gift to the earth, so that the soil might be moistened and life produced, so doctrine is God's gift to you and me, so that our hearts might be touched and spiritual life and growth might be produced. Doctrine has taken on negative connotations today. Doctrine, oh, that sounds so boring. It's nothing I'd be interested in. We don't even know what doctrine is. But doctrine is simply the teachings of the church. Doctrine means teachings. Those things that we believe as a church according to God's word. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." You notice that doctrine is first in that list. It's because you can't have proper fellowship or communion and prayer with people who don't have the same basic Bible doctrine. I'm not saying there is not going to be disagreements on some things, but I'm talking about the basic doctrine needs to be the same. Without doctrine first, you have the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches. And what happens when you get all these churches together and you don't consider doctrine first, you have no doctrine left. Anything goes. We see that happening in denominations all across the world. If the doctrine is not proper, then the fellowship cannot be proper. Acts 2:44 says, "And all that believed were together." So there was no communion without union. How can two pray if prayer means one thing to one person and something else to somebody else? One is praying to Allah, one is praying to Mary, and somebody's praying to the Heavenly Father. Doctrine is important. What your doctrine is, what you believe, will determine where you spend eternity. If you believe Jesus is the only way, you can get to heaven. But if you believe that there is some other way other than Christ, you won't wind up in heaven. What you believe is all important. Doctrine matters. If I believe the wrong doctrine and I take it into my life, it can destroy me. Like a little bit of poison. It only takes a little bit of wrong doctrine to destroy your life. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood up on us." What a wonderful thing to be accused of. But it'd be great if our whole area knew of our doctrine, that we might be able to fill this entire area with the truth of Jesus Christ. How do you tell if a person is right or wrong? So much of it today is by reasoning, by feeling. That's not the basis of proof. The basis of proof is, what does the Bible have to say? Be careful of experiences without a Bible basis. Many of the cults of our day were born out of experiences without a doctrinal basis. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." You know, if Jesus were Christ were to come here and to preach from this very pulpit, I think many people would be surprised at the plainness of his teaching, of his doctrine. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Verse 29 says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, the scribes would say, Rabbi so-and-so says this. And Rabbi so-and-so says this. And this rabbi says this. And Jesus stands up and he doesn't quote anybody else. He just says, this is the way it is. This is the way it was written. You have heard that this person said this, but I say unto you this. And they were amazed because he taught as one who had authority. He taught them the truth. He taught them about who he was, and he was very clear about who he was. It's very important that you know who Jesus was. He was a man, yes, but he was more than a man. He was God in human flesh. Jesus was man enough to ride in the boat with his disciples, but Jesus was God enough to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Jesus was man enough to get thirsty and to sit by a well, but Jesus was God enough to give water that would cause a person to never thirst again. Jesus was man enough to shed his blood upon the cross and die. Jesus was God enough to get out of the grave 3 days later. Jesus was man enough to come riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Jesus is God enough to come from heaven one of these days riding on a white horse. And we will see the King when he comes. It's not the creature of Christ that we serve. He is Lord. He is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that truth someday that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have to believe in the doctrine of the deity of Christ. You have to believe in the doctrine of the Bible. Listen, I believe the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, eternal word of the living God. God's word is eternal. You read a verse today, and 10 million years from now, that verse will still be alive. God's word will be the same. It will not change. Believe in the doctrine of man. Man was created by God, and every man by nature and choice is a sinner. What do we believe? We believe that salvation is by grace through faith on the merits of the redemptive work of Christ. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The question was, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? What it's talking about is, have you received the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you speak in tongues and exercise the gifts of the Spirit? Jesus said that he would come and he would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We believe that a person who is saved needs to be baptized in water, not as a part of salvation, because you have been saved, but you are baptized. The scriptural subject is a born-again believer. The mode is immersion. The word baptized means to immerse, to overwhelm. The motive is the answer of a good conscience toward God, and the authority is the New Testament church. You have to be baptized by a New Testament church. We believe that communion is a picture to help us remember the death of our Savior. If I hold a picture up of my family, and I point to my wife, and I say, this is my wife, you would know what I mean. You would know that I'm not saying that this picture is actually my wife, but even though it's a clear picture of her. But people are so confused when Jesus said, this is my body. He was making it clear that this was a picture that you could remember him by. We don't believe that the wafer or the cracker actually turns into the body of the Lord. We don't believe that the communion juice, the grape juice, actually turns into his blood. We know that it's symbolic. We know what it represents. What you believe about the church is important. It is the bride of Christ. It's a local assembly which meets together for worship and fellowship and practices his ordinances. What you believe about heaven and hell is very important. There is a real place called heaven. There is a real place called hell. We believe that Jesus is coming back again. Now, the Holy Spirit is like the transmission in the car. The doctrines of the church are like the engine in the car. You can have the power of the Holy Spirit, but if you don't have right doctrine, your car isn't going to go anywhere. So I would encourage you to read the Bible and don't think that doctrine is a strange thing or something to be avoided, but read it and look for the basic teachings of the church. Fall in love with God's Word. Reverend Charles asked Mary if she knew anything about the Scriptures. Oh yes, said Mary, I love the Bible. I loved it ever since I was a little girl and heard it read at meetings when I went with my mom and dad. When a school opened and I learned to read, I went to a lady's house to read her Bible and study my Sunday school lesson. She lived on a mountain 2 hours away. Every Saturday, I walked to her house so that I could read the Bible and study my Sunday school lesson. Reverend Charles was touched. He had rarely seen such devotion from anyone at any age, much less a 14-year-old girl. He asked, "And you've come all this way to buy a Bible. But where did you get all the money?" She said, "I worked and I saved for 6 years." Reverend Charles was speechless. He finally turned to his Methodist minister friend and said, "Friend, to see such a young girl so devoted, so consistent, to come all this way for a Bible, and I have none to spare for her, not one." The Bible Society refused to print any more Bibles for the country of Wales. A, accept the power of the Holy Spirit, believe basic Bible doctrines. C, commit to live by Bible principles. The Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit is like trying to move a car without a transmission. The Christian life without right doctrine is like a car without an engine to run it. The Christian life without Bible principles is like a car without a steering wheel. You might be moving, but you are going to have trouble knowing what direction to go and trouble turning and going in the direction that you want or need to go. Bible principles help you make decisions. Principles tell you how to get along with God and others. A principle is a general truth from a specific passage that you apply to certain areas of your life. Principles mainly come from the stories and the testimonies of Scripture. Psalm 19:7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We're all simple sometimes, or sometimes we're naive. How do we gain this wisdom? By studying the testimonies. The Apostle Paul illustrates this in 1 Corinthians 9:9. He's quoting the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. "For it is written," 1 Corinthians 9:9, "in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." What does that verse have to do with us today? It has to do with this. If you are working in a business, it is not wrong for people in that business to take part of that business, to take part and draw out of that business. You don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Now, for example, if you own a restaurant, it is not wrong then to give your employees a reduced rate or to even give them a free meal. Don't muzzle the ox. Let them eat the corn. There are other applications, as many applications as in our lives. The Holy Spirit can make them fit individually. 5 verses later, Paul himself makes an application. All through the Bible, there are principles helping you to live your life. I know we're past here, but I want to finish this morning. What principle could you take from this statement? Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. What does that have to do with you? What does it have to do with Lot? But the Bible says that all these things were put there for our learning. What truth could you draw out of that statement that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom? Anybody?
Be careful where you're going.
Be careful where you're going. Good. Somebody else? Anybody else? If your eyes are focused in the wrong place, on the world, your heart soon is going to go there. Where your heart does, your feet probably eventually will take you too. Look, watch out for your desires. I could spend all day giving you principles from Scripture and not begin to scratch the surface of it. That's why you need to fall in love with the Word of God. You need to look for principles because there is no area of human life where God has not put a principle in the Bible that will help you with what you should or should not do. People think that Christianity is a bunch of rules. But I think that you get the principles and you yourself will make the rules because you will find the value of the principles. Accept the power of the Holy Spirit. Believe basic Bible doctrines. Commit to live by Bible principles. Mary was looking at the fellow she had walked 25 miles to get the Bible from. She couldn't believe her ears. God wouldn't let this happen. 6 years of saving, learning to read, just so she could read the Bible. Walking 25 miles to get there, all of her dreams came crumbling down around her. She burst into tears, hiding her face in her hands, and began to weep uncontrollably. The two ministers stood there in silence, not knowing what to say. Then Reverend Charles told her that she would get her Bible, that he would not send her away empty, no matter who else had to go without a Bible. He had three Bibles. They were all promised for. But with those words, he walked over to his bookcase, opened the door, retrieved one of three precious Bibles, the only three known to be available in Wales in 1799. Taking Mary's hand, he opened her fingers and placed the Bible in her hands. As she held her own Bible, as a 14-year-old girl, for the first time in her life, she hugged it to herself. Looking up with tear-stained eyes, she said, "Is it really mine?" He said, "It's yours. God bless you as you read it." In the years that followed, she read the Bible all the way through, realizing that the Bible is a continuous story. She read the Bible out loud to her parents who had never learned to read. And then Pastor Charles went to London. He went to a meeting of the Religious Tract Society and told the story of Mary Jones. Excuse me. They listened with intense interest. One of the members said, "Your story has moved us." And out of that meeting in 1802, the British and Foreign Mission Bible Society was established to print Bibles. From that, another Bible society was founded for Scotland. And in 1816, the American Bible Society was founded. Mary lived to be 82 years old, never lost her love for the Bible. Let me ask you, what does that book mean to you today? For the Christian, God's word is your life. Say it with me. A, accept the power of the Holy Spirit. B, believe basic Bible principles. C, commit to live by Bible principles. If I had a D today, it would be this. Decide right now to get saved if you are not saved. If you are saved and you need to get baptized in water, decide right now to get baptized in water and to decide to learn your ABCs. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anybody here today that said, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not yet received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've not invited him in. I've not asked him to be my Savior. I had not made this decision before. But today I'm making that decision." Could I see your hand? Is there anybody? "Pastor, I want to receive Christ. This is where it all begins. I want to receive Christ as my Savior." If you have all done that, what's next? Water baptism. If you have not been baptized in water since you became a believer in Christ, come see me afterwards. We have a baptismal service today. We'll talk about it. And then learn your ABCs. Accept the power of the Holy Spirit, which we all need to do on a continuous basis. B, believe basic Bible doctrines. If you don't know what the basic Bible doctrines are, study them out. Go to Tom's Sunday School class. They're teaching it. Commit to live, C, by Bible principles. How many here today, by an uplifted hand, would say, "Pastor, I commit to live by these ABCs"? Could I see your hand? Up and then down. Praise the Lord. Lord, you see the hands today and the commitment being made. We pray, Lord, that all of us would be like that car with a transmission and an engine and a steering wheel. Lord, that we would learn these basic things, but as we go through life, we would realize that even though these truths are basic, they are so important for us throughout life. And Lord, your word is continuous. It abides forever. Lord, give us the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us not to quench him. Lord, for your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us about these doctrines. We need him to do that. And Lord, we ask that you would also show us your wisdom when we are simple, that we might be able to draw out application, that we might know how to live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you.